Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life. Encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends through perspectives of hope in Jesus Christ. How powerful is persistence? Where might God lead a man who saw a vision of what might be and pursued that dream in the face of disappointments? This is the story of Dr. Tim Abate. From Ethiopia to Minnesota to the campuses of Stanford and MIT, a life that resonates with Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and mighty things you do not know." We pause here, as we typically do at the beginning of our show, to remind you, dear friend, the reason we have the Good Life program is to share how the love of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. Yes, I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong, he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, offering God's hope to you, God's hope to your family, God's hope to your friends. If you don't know the Lord, our prayer is that you would open your heart and receive him and turn from your way to God's way. And dear one, if you already know the Lord, you're going to be built up today. I really do believe that. Dr. Unitim, or Tim Abate, is an incoming assistant professor in the Department of Materials Science and Engineering at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He is the principal investigator of the Abate Group. His work combines electrochemistry, X-ray and electrochemical characterization with quantum mechanical simulations to design materials for decarbonization and sustainability. He completed his materials science and engineering PhD at Stanford. He was born and raised in Ethiopia. He's married to Dr. Loza Tadese. They have one daughter, Mary. Dr. Abate, welcome to our show.
Thanks so much, Pastor Danny, for having me here.
Where, Tim, in Ethiopia did you grow up?
So I grew up in a small town in Ethiopia called Debre Berhan. Debre Berhan means mountain of light. So it's a small town with big mountains with altitude close to 9,000 feet, 10,000 feet. So I grew up in that small town, but now, you know, the population have increased, and as of today, it's over 100,000. But when I was growing up, it was relatively a small town.
Who would you say, growing up in the small town, but a place of the mountain of light, who would you say influenced you most in your growing up years?
I have a very beautiful childhood, thanks to my parents. I would say my parents and my siblings are the one who had the most influence in my early days. Both my dad and my mom are in the profession of teaching. My mom was a middle school, high school teacher, and my dad was a university professor. So growing up, we used to, you know, live in a university campus where my dad used to teach. And at some point when I was a young baby, he was a director of the university. He was the university president. So, you know, living on campus with my family, and primarily my parents, especially my dad and my mom, had the biggest influence in who I am today, from having the fear of the Lord, from loving and respecting every human being, and from the point of like caring and sharing what we have. So I would say my dad and my mom the most, and then my siblings. I have three siblings, and they have also huge influence in my perspective of the world, but also in my academic growth.
You mentioned mom and dad. You speak of their influence. What happened, Tim, as a child, at a time when you suddenly disappeared?
So maybe I'll start by kind of naming also my parents. My dad's name is Onatu Abata, and my mom's name is Sahai Tagane. Sahai means the sun. And maybe if I take some minute to also tell you a little bit about, you know, how we name people back in Ethiopia. So basically, we don't have a family name. What we have is the first name, the dad's name, and then his dad's name, and so on and so forth. So my name is Onatim Onatu Abata. So my name, my dad's name, and his father's name. But when I came to the U.S., I had to pick a surname. So I went with my grandfather's name, Abata, as a last name, and Onatu, my father's name, as the middle name. There you can see Onatim Onatu, a very, very similar name, right? So basically what it means is that he found out that I look like him. So basically it means that surprisingly I look like him. Let's put it that way, but maybe if you want, we can come back to it. So going back to the question, what happened when I was, I guess, 6 years old, when I disappeared, it's a day of disappearance, where I was a second grade student. I didn't go for long years for KG and preschool. Basically, I did homeschool until like I was five. Then I joined, KG when I was five, first grade when I was six, and second grade when I was seven. So I already have maybe a couple of years of experience in an academic journey. In the first grade, I stood first in both the first and second semester. And then the second year, the second grade started, and the first semester of the second grade, I stood second. So I went to the class in the middle of the semester, the end of the first semester, to get my report card, and I saw the report card saying I was second in the classroom. And I was disappointed very much, given that I have a relatively long experience at that time in my academic route, 3 years of my six years of age. I couldn't take that, and I thought that would be a disappointment to my family if I go back home as a second, second in my classroom. So I thought about it and decided a good option to do would be to disappear and to just leave home, because I thought for a second that maybe there is no value in me in this house. Maybe I'm a disgrace to this family from this point on. So I disappeared, and then I, went to even the small town for me. I didn't know much, so I went to neighborhoods I have never been before, and my parents were waiting for me, but they couldn't. I was not coming back home from school, so they went out searching. And then around close to the, 6 p.m., 7 p.m., they found me somewhere. And I was like, I don't want to go back, and it's over. It's over. And then they find a way to calm me down, and they kind of drag me back to our neighborhood, to our village. And then I was calm until I saw the door of our property, and I was reminded of my decision that I made earlier that day that I'm not going to go back to the house anymore. So for a couple of, maybe solid 20, 30 minutes, my mom and I, we had a tug war in front of the house that, just leave me here, I'm not going to go inside, behind, past this gate. And she was dragging me in, it's okay, there are future opportunities to improve and to do well. But she was really laughing, but also same time trying to be serious to contain, the seriousness to calm me down. But she turned around and laughs and cracks up and then, turns back to me and like, it's okay, it's going to be fine. She found a way to get me in the house, and she was right, it was fine after that.
Did you ever think back on a moment of reflection of the focus you had,
yeah,
or the drive that you had?
Yeah.
Some might even say that's severe within a child's own psyche.
Right.
Your thoughts?
Yeah. So, I have a very beautiful upbringing. My families, even though they, focus on the importance of education, they never pressurized, education. It was a pure love for learning that they instilled in me when in the young years, to just learn and to be curious and to be creative, but not necessarily to do well and to impress them. So it was self-inflicted kind of pressure, and that's one way to think about it. But also, nowadays when I think about it, it's also maybe that passion and that perspective in doing well, you know, maybe there is something that God has stored in my heart in the earlier days, knowing what is to come in the coming years as I grow up. And maybe that, let's say, grit or maybe perspective, I wouldn't say I wouldn't attribute to myself because it was only like second grade. It's not from my family. I wonder if it is from, you know, from the Lord to put that passion in my heart.
You mentioned the Lord a number of times in Him depositing or imparting this focus, this drive in you. How did your relationship, even as a child, with Christ influence you from those early years?
Yeah, so as I was mentioning about my parents, you know, my family is a Christian family. Particularly, they are Orthodox Christians. So similar to the Coptic Orthodox in Egypt, there's Ethiopian Orthodox Church. So we, you know, my family is part of the Orthodox Church, and they are devout Christians. And from the earlier days, you know, they taught me the fear of the Lord and reading the scriptures. But even though I was still a child, you know, whenever we have Christmas or Easter, I always seek to understand the deeper meaning behind the celebration. Even though we have a nice food and family coming together, but I go to my room and I remember like just sitting by myself, you know, and understanding that you know, the story behind this holidays and celebrations, and trying to get closer to the Lord to understand, you know, the meaning of those days. So I feel like those, in addition to my parents' influence and going to church and learning scripture, especially from my mom, it was also something personal that, you know, that I was seeking this deeper than what I was seeing around, in my opinion.
You're listening to Dr. Tim Abate. He is a incoming assistant professor in the Department of Material Science and Engineering at MIT. We'll talk more about his upbringing, because it's the journey. And you say, well, Danny, why focus on the disappearance in second grade? Well, you're going to hear more about that, because the drive that was instilled in him as a child continued to grow, but it did not grow with ease without any repercussions, without any pushback. Sometimes when we have a vision from God that grows and grows, the people around us don't even see what we see. They don't even believe what we believe. When we come back from our break, you'll hear more about that story. You want to find out more about Dr. Tim Abate, go to abatelab.mit.edu. Again, abatelab.mit.edu. We're here sharing heart to heart, a journey of faith, a journey of inspiration, and a journey of fulfillment. abatelab.mit.edu. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the...
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
As assistant professor in the Department of Materials Science and Engineering at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, Dr. Tim Abate is also the principal investigator of the Abate Group. He was a Miller and Presidential Postdoctoral Fellow at UC Berkeley, working on layered materials, including 2D materials and heterostructures for application in computing, catalysis, and sensing. You're listening to the Good Life Radio program. Danny Yamashiro here. If you're tuning in right now, or maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, hey, you can get this program in its entirety as a podcast on major platforms. Just go to drdanny.live to learn more about Dr. Abate, abatelab.mit.edu. Dr. Abate, tell us, when did you first become attracted to MIT?
Growing up in Ethiopia, the name MIT was not familiar. People know of Harvard, for example, given it's one of the oldest universities and also famous universities in the world. So I didn't know about MIT until the summer after my high school. So the summer after my high school, I was spending a time with my uncle, who was also a professor at the university in Ethiopia. And there, when I was staying with him, he had access to internet, which I didn't have in my home, also really in my hometown. So this was a different town. I went to his town and staying with him, and I was, you know, looking for opportunities to go abroad to basically to have a better quality of education, to do well, and hopefully to do research that has impact both on the African continent but also the world. So as I was, you know, doing Google search and of the finding opportunity in universities, I came across MIT. Purely, I was, you know, looking for ranking of engineering programs in the world. MIT is obviously the number one. And then I watched a couple of videos and promotions and the website, and then I was struck. And I said, this is the place to be. And I love science, I love physics, I love engineering, and I want to go to this place, and hopefully with the will of God to come here and to go to school at MIT. And it was not just a passion at that time; it became an unhealthy obsession, which I'm not proud of right now. To the point that it became the MIT name, the word MIT became part of my passwords. So and so forth. I'm not using them as now, so if in case, for security reasons. But then, that was the level of desire that I had for this place to come here and to do well. And I was young at that time, where I was still kind of trying to learn and explore what it means to actually rest on the will of God, what it means to rest on a prayer, and what it means to do my part. So from that, at that point, this obsession and doing, working so hard versus in prayer and resting on the will of God was still something, in my 16, 17 year old, I was trying to explore. But
resting on the will of God.
Yeah.
And the need for resources.
Yeah.
And yet the vision was there and continued to grow, this growing passion. How did you move forward with your, what may be considered at the time by some, well, that's an unhealthy obsession, but it's a drive that you began to believe that mm-hmm. was to be part of your life, that God had called mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. to this. What kind of challenges did you face regarding resources? And maybe even, what was it like in the attempt or the application
yeah.
to go to MIT?
That's a long story, so I'll try to make this story as brief as possible. So my pursuit of going abroad for a better and higher education started, I would say, when I was grade 6 or 7. So I went to Addis Ababa, which is the capital city of Ethiopia, about 3 hours drive from my hometown for a summer school. And thanks to my dad, and I was there, and that's when I was exposed to that there are opportunities to go outside the country to learn and to advance in education, from kids who go to private schools, who have access to internet day and night. So when since I was grade 6 or grade 7, I was keeping back of my mind that in the future maybe I want to go to the US or Europe for college. So then tried when I was grade 10 to go to a boarding school in South Africa and also what's called United World College. My application was lost in the mail, so they didn't make it. So, okay, so I was grade 10 the first time. And then when I was grade 12, I was applying for college, my first time applying for college. Applied, and like as I mentioned, we don't have testing centers in my hometown, internet barely available. So I was commuting like 3 or 4 hours from my hometown to Addis Ababa, the capital city, to take the exams, to submit the application, so and so forth, multiple times. And that didn't work out as well. I got rejected from that year. And so... But the last year of high school was in Ethiopia as the most important year of the education, because in the last year of high school in Ethiopia, we take a national examination where everyone in high school take the exams and we are ranked out of like 300, 400 students. So who's number one, number two, number three would be obvious because it's a number-based ranking as opposed to grade-based ranking. So everyone wants to do well. And at that time was when I was looking for scholarships. But I was a bit distracted looking for scholarships. So, you know, this must be the will of God to actually find this opportunity and to apply. Maybe God want me to go to, you know, somewhere after this high school. And then it turns out I got rejected, but the exam is still coming up. So I was disappointed at my Lord at that time. You know, if we had known it's not going to work, why would you, you know, bring this opportunity in front of me? That's how I used to think about, you know, my relationship with the Lord. So it didn't work out. The exam went pretty well. Not to brag, but to bring glory to the Lord. My rank was the number one in the country from 300 high schools. And then, so the option was then to stay in the country for a college because I don't have any other opportunities. So I went to university for 1 year in Addis Ababa. While I was there is when everything happened. I was aggressively applying even more to more schools, retaking all the exams. And I'm going to tell this story, now the following story, and maybe more precisely if I can, so I found this, my first scholarship was to go to a school called Florida Institute of Technology, or FIT. And that scholarship came as half a scholarship, asking me to pay the half of it, which is about 20-30K. But this school was close to NASA, and NASA was where I wanted to go to work for when I was growing up. So to raise that 20-30K, I went to places. So I basically make a list of the top 20, 30 companies in the country, the top 10, 20 richest people in the country, I wrote a letter to them and to actually ask them, if you support me to go to this place to do my undergrad, I'll come back and serve you. So I have a copy of my transcripts and my number one, you know, from Ethiopia grade with the letter. And so basically I go to the university half a day, and that late afternoon I'm going to places to find this another 20-30K of money to come to the US. So I went to the richest person in the country at his hotel. I used to go there, wait for him from 2 p.m. until midnight, several days, just in case he passes by on the hallway of his hotel. Perhaps I will fall on the floor and ask him to pay for me, because there's no other way I could explain everything in just brief notice. So all of that effort lasted for 8-10 months with no return. So no company wanted supporting me. Anyone who has a potential to support said no. They didn't even give the opportunity to even converse. The companies, they have guards. The guards chased me. Like, who are you to come here and ask for this kind of questions? So it was full of, like, discouragement from everyone around me.
Did it ever get physical?
It got a little physical from some of the guards, you know. The guards sometimes can use their little baton to spank. So Exactly. So when I went to, you know, I had this letter in a package, and I was only like 16 or 17. So also I have a very, you know, youngster voice too. So it's very, you know, so it was kind of, I couldn't show my maturity at that point. So I was going to those companies and asking them, these are like big mining companies, gold companies, like hotel, construction companies, car companies, airlines, car assembly companies. So the guards, they used to like, who are you? So they kind of chased me. In fact, one of my friend was curious, like, why are you doing this? And I took him on one of my day trips, and then we both got spanked together and came back. So that lasted from let's say October to May or June. And my parents were saying, why aren't you just settling here and just doing well at the university? So no one from my surrounding, my family or anything, couldn't understand what I was trying to do. I don't blame them. I understand where they come from. They came from to help me to focus and to kind of settle and have a joyful life. But I was seeing something that I couldn't contain. So it was a year of just me and the Lord and chasing those people. I exhausted the list of all the rich people that I know of. So then I turned to media people whom I know, rich people. So I became acquaintance with some media people now because of that. But none of it worked until June or July.
How did God finally open the door for you to come?
So I would say like almost June came to end, and throughout the journey, I knew that God was trying to teach me something deeper and bigger. One is to rely on Him more than anything. Two was to also help me to mature. I was the kind of guy who was so shy and couldn't ask even my parents for new clothes or even food when I'm hungry. I'm just very quiet and shy boy. So it was a good year to mature, to grow, to become bolder, to kind of know what I want, to seek that and to grow closer to God and to see Him that despite the blackness and darkness and the impotence and the lack of people who can support, He and Him alone are sufficient. So that was the year for the first time I was able to understand that the Lord was sufficient. So that was beautiful. So I knew that there was something deeper than those scholarships. So when at the end of the June, I turned to God, and I remember praying vividly, and I even wrote my prayer, which I have, I think, the note now, my prayer note, saying to God, God, I know what you're trying to do. I know you're teaching me, and I'm so grateful for all of this. And I don't want to, you know, change this year for anything else. This is your will, and I see that.
He was in America. When we come back from our break, you say, Danny, are you going to make me wait for the break to come back? And, well, it'll just be a moment. And it'll be worth it. Because when he explains how God opened the door, you'll think about, perhaps, exceeding abundantly, Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly, above and beyond all that you could ever ask or think. More from Dr. Tim Abate when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Outside the lab, abatelab.mit.edu. Outside the lab, Dr. Yonetim Tim Abate is a co-founder and president of a nonprofit organization, CIFRO, or Frontiers in Science for Africa, working on empowering the American youth to solve local problems through scientific research and innovation. The organization is generously supported by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, National Science Foundation, American Physical Society, and others. But before our break, Dr. Abate had not even come to America yet. He was saying a prayer of raising his hands to God of desperation, almost on the verge of giving up. And God heard and answered that prayer. Tim, what happened? How did God lead you to America in 3 weeks?
So before I actually share that, you know, 3 weeks story, on that prayer, there was one part that I left out that I want to mention, and we can come back to it later on. So I prayed about, you know, God continue to teach me, but on a different chapter. And I said, for those who chased me, the goddess who spanked me, the goddess who chased me, and for those who said it's impossible and you cannot make it, I said, vengeance is from God, so it's not that I don't want to revenge them, but my way of quote-unquote revenging is to help people like me in the future. And we can talk later on how this is related to the CIFRO. But the Lord has transformed this prayer and, you know, answered it in a way that I didn't expect it. Can come back to that one later. So after that prayer, within 3 weeks, I was in the U.S. And the way it happened was I had a cousin. His name is Gideon. He told me that there was this university in Minnesota that he heard about and that I should try it. And I know Gideon, and we hang out a lot, and he didn't ever mention this, like, for the whole year. And he mentioned it now. And I said, sure, I'm going to email them. And I emailed them that I'm going to apply. They have a rolling admission, so it should be okay. So I emailed them, and they said, even though it's a rolling admission, the admission has ended now, so I try again. And I said, no. I have all the documents you need from the past, for a full year of applying and submitting this application, that I have it already in my laptop that I can send it right away. So I sent it right away, and even though they say not the beginning, they returned it, they replied by saying, we are giving you admission, and we're going to send you the visa document tomorrow. But still, this financial issue was up there. The financial issue of like covering the half scholarship was still up there. So I heard of my mom's friend, brother, is in the U.S. I heard about that when I was growing up. I've never met him.
Mom's friend's brother.
Never met him, never saw him, but I know of my mom's friend. So reach out to her. Is there any way he can help me? So I gave him a call. I found his number. He's in the U.S. And indeed, he wanted to help me. But later on, when I talked to him and his family, which I'd never met before, it was not him. More than him, his wife was sleepless. Once she heard about my story, that there is this kid who wants to get a support for the scholarship, she couldn't sleep. So she was the one who was begging him the support to me. So I only see it as, you know, the way of the Lord and putting, you know, mission and you know, directions that the people of being unknown to seek out and help. So they decided to have support to me, and the visa document came. I got my appointment for the visa in 2 weeks after that prayer. Then I got the visa, and I called my parents. I didn't tell them about this because they had been so discouraged by the whole Europe experience. I called them, now I got the visa, and I'm going next week. And I also have a scholarship from this university. So that was a quite surprise, but at the same time also they were happy. And in a week, I was here.
In what ways did God bless you at Minnesota State University at Moorhead?
So I started actually at a college called Concordia College for the first year. And then the second year, I transferred to Minnesota. That's all. The school is in a town called Moorhead, Minnesota. And I'm sure most of the audience might not even heard of this town before. But it's 10 minutes away from a town called Fargo, North Dakota, and probably from the movie Fargo. I am now proud to use the new movie to remind you of the city, because the movie is a bit scary. But we used to live, Moorhead is 10 minutes away from Fargo, and Fargo used to be our downtown. So it's a very small town, probably one of the few Ethiopians there. So whenever a new Ethiopian comes, it's obvious. We see it from the afar, and then we seek to know them and to build a relationship. And a year and a half after I came to the U.S., I was blessed with another Ethiopian who happens to be female, who happens to know the Lord, who have passion for the science and changing the world, who love and respect her friends and family. And I was check, and her name is Loza, and now she is my wife and the mother of my beautiful daughter.
Mary. Yeah. Loza is here with us in studio.
Yeah.
Dr. Loza Tadese. Loza, when you saw Tim or you heard about Tim,
mm-hmm.
what went through your mind?
Yeah, I actually heard about Tim when I was back in Ethiopia. So I was in school with one of his friends from his hometown, and all of the stories he just talked about, everybody knew that he was so passionate in trying to find scholarships. And I heard about that story, and I actually went home and told my parents that, you know, there was this kid that was like chasing his dream, and he actually made it, and he's gone. I didn't know his name. I have not seen his face. But he used to come to my school, and my other girlfriends knew of him and knew him. And so that's when I heard about him. And I was quite impressed by, you know, the story they were talking about. And then the second time I actually met him in person was in Moorhead, Minnesota. I was staying at their apartment for a few days once I moved to the town until I figured out my own housing. It happened to be a winter break, and they were coming back in January to school. And so he ended up having a little health incident and appendicitis over the winter break, and so had surgery and was returning home. And I happened to be couch surfing at their apartment. So that's the first day we met. And so the first impression I had when I saw him was like, "Oh, poor guy. What an unfortunate winter break incident of appendicitis." So that's how we met.
It was a doctor-patient relationship to start. I was the patient, and she was actually a medical student in Ethiopia.
That's right.
Doctor, yeah. Yep.
As the Lord brought you together in Minnesota, close to Fargo, North Dakota, in Moorhead. Tim, how did you, as you think back, what was going on? I know you were in pain with appendicitis at that moment, but did you ever step back and think, well, there might be something very, very meaningful here in what God is doing?
To be honest with you, that thought was not crossing my mind that day, even the coming Mendes, but what crossed my mind, what I understood at that point, was this person would be a good friend of mine. I knew that we have a lot of shared values, and we have a lot of shared passion and perspective about also the world and why we are here, one as a human being, but also as a student in the U.S. And that for me was, okay, there's a journey of a friendship has started. So what I saw that night was the beginning of a journey of friendship. We met around 9 p.m. and we talked until 4:30 a.m. nonstop. Mm-hmm. And since that night, we have seen each other almost every day.
Why do I have a sense that the 9 p.m. discussion that went on to 4 a.m. was like a flash. Mm-hmm. No one was looking at their watch. Mm-hmm. There's something about mm-hmm. the way that you have bonded mm-hmm. and something about the way that God has orchestrated mm-hmm. uniquely in your relationship mm-hmm. and in your relationship, mm-hmm. Loza and Tim. Sometimes we just need to step back, mm-hmm. take a breath, mm-hmm. and marvel. Mm-hmm. Marvel at what God has done mm-hmm. and marvel at what God is doing. My friend, it's time as you listen to Dr. Tim Obate, Dr. Loza Tadese, as you listen to their story, perhaps it's a moment for you to step back, take a deep breath, open your heart, observe what has taken place in your life, and begin to marvel. Marvel with thanksgiving. Marvel with gratitude. When we come back in our final segment, we'll talk about how God led him, led them to Stanford and MIT. They're here in the Northeast. God has situated them for research, each leading their own labs, teaching, and situated for more innovation, more imagination, more impact. AbateLab.mit.edu. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Hi. This is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house. And at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross. Because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Unatem Abate completed his PhD at Stanford under Professor William Chu and Professor Thomas Devereaux. He received the Dan Kubichati Award of the Electrochemical Society, the EDGE and DARE Graduate Fellowships, the United Technologies Research Center Fellowship, the John Stevens Jr. Memorial Award, and the Justice, Equity, Diversity, and Inclusion Award from Stanford University. He will hold the Toyota Career Development Professorship at MIT. You can find out more about Dr. Tim Obate at abatelab.mit.edu. Tim, how did God open the door for you to come to MIT via Stanford?
So when I came to the U.S., I was not sure that I was going to do a grad school or a PhD. I knew that I had a passion for research. In fact, when I was in Ethiopia, there was this, when I was looking for people who can support me, to raise this money to go to Florida University, the half scholarship that I talked about earlier, I came across this Ethiopian-American scientist at Caltech, the California Institute of Technology. And her name is Professor Sosinna Haile. So when I was in Ethiopia, I came across her, and I emailed her right away, could you help me to raise the money for the scholarship? And she didn't help me that way. She tried her best, but the options were not eligible. I was not eligible for the options she provided. But I closed that conversation when I was in Ethiopia saying that, thank you for all the support you have done so far. The next time I'm going to email you is for research. Even though I have never been in the lab before, because in Ethiopia, I went to a very small public school and never had a lab experience or research experience. But I knew that, you know, I thought I knew I had a passion for research. So I closed that email with the research. I came to fast forward a year and a half after I came to the U.S., I learned that you can do summer research during the summertime of undergrad. And then, Professor Susanna Haile, I emailed her last time. Maybe it's a good time to resume the email. So I emailed her again saying, voila, I'm here. I made it to the U.S. And this summer I want to work with you. I don't want to get paid because sometimes funding could be an issue. I don't want to get paid. I just want to be in the environment. Even if I'm a janitor, I want to be there and just learn from your lab. And I said that, sent that email just to go there and work in her lab. And she responded and she welcomed me to her lab to go there for a summer. And that was the beginning of research for me when I went to Caltech to work with her. That was a beginning of understanding what material science and engineering was. I've never heard of it before. I know physics, mechanical engineering, but this is a newer field to me. And I didn't know about grad school in the U.S. that much, but that was when I learned about grad school and my passion to pursue grad school. And when I grew up to be like her, where I can have my research group, where I can teach, where I can also translate technologies from the lab to the real world to have meaningful impact. And I found out that that career path will allow me to do all of the things that I can do through science and research aligned with my passion as well. So that's the beginning of the spark to pursue this. So fast forward, and around the end of my undergrad, there was a time to apply for grad school, got to Stanford. I had a beautiful time at Stanford. An amazing advisors, Professor William Chu, Thomas Devereaux, they're both academic, but also personal, you know, advisors, in which I had a wonderful time learning from them about science, material science, and particularly I was working on energy storage materials. So my research during my PhD was developing materials to store energy more effectively for lithium-ion battery technologies. So for your laptops or for your phone, how can we make the batteries in your devices to live longer, to last longer through new material innovation and discovery? So that was my PhD. And since I already know from Professor Susanna Hylis that I want to do the research, become a faculty at the R1, at the university where I can do research. So when the time comes around the end of my grad school, then I was pursuing to apply for positions where I got to live the life Susanna Hylis have showed me when I was 19 years old.
William Chu, Professor William Chu, actually was a former student of Susanna Hylis. And so I kind of see a sense of humor from God's end in connecting Tim back again to the next generation of that academic trajectory.
Definitely. So Professor William Chu used to be at Caltech. We never all overlapped. He already graduated when I went there for a summer internship. But by the time I came to Stanford, he was already a professor there for a couple of years. And I didn't join him from the get-go, but I joined his group. And he is a group where I got a PhD from. So I applied to several places, MIT included, to several places. And that was a season of, I mentioned...
To be a professor.
I mentioned 10 years ago, when I was applying for college, I was not sure how to balance resting on the will of God and where my full obsession and hard work comes to the picture. 10 years down the road, the Lord, His grace, thanks to His grace, He showed me the way, a better way, where when I was applying for those places, I was resting more on the will of God than my own efforts. And He showed me, He provided the way to live that life through prayer, through spending time with Him, as opposed to, being obsessed with the next step.
You are now a professor at MIT. You have your lab. Trace back. How many times did you apply to be a student at MIT?
So I mentioned the story that the first time I came across MIT was the summer after my high school. So when I was in college in Ethiopia, when I was applying to universities, including to the university in Florida, I also applied to MIT. That was the first one. My first application didn't work out. Came to the U.S., and still want to go to MIT, even though I was in Minnesota, even though I was having a beautiful time in Minnesota. I was applying for transfer to MIT a couple of times. Also, MIT has a summer program for research for undergrads. So I was applying also for the summer undergrad research. Didn't work out a couple of times. Let's just say a couple.
Persistence and how we can persist our own way with our own strength, but also fulfillment when you rest in God and pray and seek His will and in His time and how He opens doors that you hoped for, mm-hmm. but you could not have done it, and the things that are happening right now. Mm-hmm. So that's an encouragement. I'd like for you to pray for our listener mm-hmm. who may be in that middle place mm-hmm. in their life or their dream vision towards a direction, mm-hmm. but they're stuck mm-hmm. to pray. But before we pray, just a quick word mm-hmm. on CIFRO and how you, in your position now, hope to help and will help through CIFRO mm-hmm. students that were like you once.
So that prayer I prayed 11 years ago when I prayed, you know, for those people who chased me, who said no to me, maybe this is a way to repay. And through helping people. And fast forward 4 or 5 years ago, the opportunity to do a summer program in Ethiopia arised through my other friends and collaborations called the Ethiopian Physical Society in North America. And that basically catalyzed this, this venture to bring African scientists in the U.S., in the North America, but also non-African scientists, to go to Ethiopia and then the African continent to share frontiers in science, engineering, and mathematics to help the youth solve local problems using local solutions without requiring fancy equipment, expensive equipment. How can we solve local problems using local solutions through creativity? So that is kind of like the mission of organization.
And that can continue to grow.
Exactly.
So as you go forward.
Exactly. So with MIT, MIT has opened their arms to welcome us and welcome this program, and they're already supporting in so many ways. So at MIT and also beyond MIT, we will be continuing to do this program, even hosting people from Africa to come here, but also to serve the underrepresented communities in the U.S.
A prayer of blessing and hope to our listener.
Oh, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day we are having today, for this beautiful, the Good Life radio show that I got to speak in, and you, everyone in the audience, got to listen, and pray that everything we have discussed and talked about today will be a blessing to yours and your soul today, and that God will work in mighty ways in your life. And the Lord is sovereign in the good and the bad. And waiting on the Lord is the best we can do as believers. So I pray, for you and for me and for everyone that, we believe in sovereignty of the God, and the God who's on His throne and who knows what He's doing today, yesterday, and the future, who holds your dreams, who holds your lives on His hands before you were born and now when you are living and past when you are living. And I pray that you put your trust, you put your hope, your faith in the one and the only, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the God of the heavens who created the earth and the heaven. So whatever you are going through today, whatever you are passionate about, dreaming about, waiting on the Lord today, I pray that you continue to wait for Him since He knows when and how to deliver His promises. And I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful. Dr. Tim Abate, Dr. Loza Tadese, thank you. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks so much, Pastor Danny, for having us here.
Inspiring words from Dr. Tim Abate, abatelab.mit.edu. My friend, God's timing is perfect, and there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, I believe this might be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Christ. Go to drdanny.live for more resources, to join our prayer team, or partner with us financially. Again, drdanny.live, and I want to thank you in advance. Psalm 98, verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things." It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Dr. Tim Abate, abatelab.mit.edu. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, social media director, Luke Yamashiro, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.